Our epistle reading this evening is from Romans, the 12th chapter. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek how to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Let us confess the faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, amen. I mentioned that my message would be based on a beautiful psalm of David, Psalm number 26. It has just, 12 verses here. And let me read those, and then as I come back through the sermon, I'll highlight a few of those verses especially. This is a psalm that David sang for his own vindication, as he was accused and threatened, and many people were after him in his life. "Vindicate me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Our cities are burning. People are bleeding and dying. The smoke of human rebellion is rising up before God. But in the midst of all that chaos and destruction, there is a way of peace and a place of joy for those who trust in God. It may not just be the turmoil that you see on TV that disturbs you. It may be today the turmoil that is perhaps in your own heart, or perhaps was, or perhaps will be in the future. The kind of turmoil that comes with temptation, the turmoil that comes with trials. King David was very familiar with both. He cried bitter, bitter tears more than once in his life. He is the one who said in one of his psalms, God, put my tears in a bottle, and I drench my couch with tears. And yet David found that through all of his suffering, both the outside suffering of his kingdom, which was racked with rebellion, as well as his own personal turmoil, his personal life ripped apart because of sins of his own and of his own family. Nevertheless, in all of this, David maintained one thing, and that's the one thing that's vital for all of us tonight as well, in a chaotic world, in a chaotic life, and that is trust. Trust in God's ways and trust in God's forgiveness. Let me reread verse 3 again. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. We are told that we are living right now in an information age. It's true, I think. It wasn't that many years ago. If you had a question that needed to be answered, you might well have to get in your car, drive to the library, look up a book, spend maybe an hour paging around in it in order to find an answer. The very same thing can be acquired in a matter of just a few seconds. And yet the information age can be, as well as a blessing, a curse upon us. For the overflowing amount of information that pours into our lives at any given time of the day is not always good for us. There's false information that we have to deal with. And another problem is that we oftentimes seek our own favorable information. We don't want to listen to information that we might need to listen to. David tells us, with some good advice, in the midst of all of this stuff that people say, keep God's loving kindness before your eyes and walk in his ways. Pay attention to the way that you are walking and the way your life is going. In those words, in those few words, David basically summarizes the whole Bible, that teaching of law and gospel. That's the way of the Lord, the will of the Lord. This is what God wants us to do and what he doesn't want us to do. And we struggle with that at times, but we also have the loving kindness, the mercy of the Lord. That is where God is always there to help us, as we know from the Apostle John's word, chapter 1, verse 9. If we sin, we know that we have one who has died for us, one who washes away all of our sins and cleanses our unrighteousnesses. What a beautiful message and blessing it is to have that before our eyes. God's ways, God's loving kindness, the Ten Commandments to guide us, as well as the pure and perfect gospel of God's mercy and forgiveness when we fail to keep those commandments. David goes on to say in verses 5 to 7, I hate the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of all your wondrous works. In Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us that we should abhor evil and cling to what is good. The Ten Commandments tell us what is good, and the gospel enables us to cling to it and to live to those things. But we live in a world that has what I'm going to call tonight actually 10 anti-commandments. And you've heard them before. They're very common. They're very popular. They go something like this. It really doesn't matter what you believe. The Bible isn't always true. You don't really need to go to church. You can sneak around your parents and other authorities. It's okay to hate some people. Marriage is just a human thing. Stealing is okay, as long as it's for equality. No such thing as truth. And we have, of most important in our lives, our desires, our feelings. That's what guides us. That's what leads us. Those are anti-commandments. They go against every single one of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And when we hear people saying those things, we should run as fast as we can as though we had seen the devil himself. And yet it's hard to do that. It's very hard to do that when the people saying those things happen to be our family, happen to be our friends, happen to be the government or most of the people around us, or even if our paycheck might be dependent upon our accepting of those anti-commandments. See, it's a great temptation for all of us, and this is what makes this psalm so important. There's something that wants to tear us away from God and to tear us apart. And that temptation is the desire to be more popular than to be right, to be comfortable than to be living according to God's will. When we find ourselves in that kind of situation, David says, we need to have an awareness of that. We need to know that I'm sitting around people that are saying things that God does not want people to believe. Now, it isn't necessary that we have to physically run away from that. Jesus prayed in the upper room just before he died on the cross, Father, I pray that you do not take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. How are they, the wicked, the unrighteous, the hypocrites, how are they to hear the gospel unless we are with them and unless we can speak on God's behalf for them? And that's why it's so important for us to have an awareness of our situation and to, at all times, look to God for his wisdom and his help and to give us the words that we need to say. David says, I will be proclaiming salvation aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. Paul says in Colossians that we should always walk with wisdom before those who are outside. And then he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one, having an awareness of right and wrong, and then also having the courage that God gives as we ask him to give that to us to speak on his behalf is very, very important, very vital for us in our Christian life, in our integrity in Christ. Let's go on to verses 11 and 12, where David says, as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord. Can we really do this? Can we really stand for God in a world that runs away from God? I hope that you don't think that's an easy thing to do. I'm concerned about anyone who blithely says, well, yes, of course, that's what I would do. Words are easy. Works are altogether another thing. But being concerned about that, having that sense of risk, having that sense of fear about that is actually healthy. It's the beginning of actually being able to do the very thing that God calls us to do. In Psalm 109, David says about this unbelieving world, let them curse, but you, God, you bless. And then he goes on to say, help me, O Lord, my God, save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, O Lord, have done it. If we are to stand, if we are to maintain integrity, it will be done so for us by Christ in us. Many years ago, in Danville, Illinois, I was sitting in a classroom. I don't know if the building is still standing, but if it is, I could take you almost to the exact location. I was sitting in that room with a bunch of other servicemen, and we were getting one of our many lectures. And this lecture happened to be on the topic of all things, integrity. And the sergeant that was giving the lecture was not a college-educated man, but he looked at me, knowing that I was a college student, and expected me to be able to give a fine, good definition of the concept of integrity. When he asked me that, I stumbled. I had a hard time answering that question. I'd studied all kinds of things, math and science and history and how to make speeches and learn other languages and all sorts of things. But never once in all those years had I really had a lecture on integrity or on goodness or on truth or on love. I should have remembered my Sunday school lessons. I should have remembered my Bible studies. I was so embarrassed. I remember simply saying, well, I know it's a good thing, but what is it? When David says he walks in integrity, when David says at the beginning of the psalm, vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and at the end of the psalm, when he says, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity, redeem me and be gracious to me, what does he mean by that? The word integrity in Hebrew actually is one of the words for perfection. David says, I will walk in perfection. Now, immediately, the people who lived in David's time, the unbelievers, would have screamed, hypocrite, hypocrite. How can you, David, talk about your integrity? You who committed adultery, you who committed murder, you who hid it and tried to keep it hidden from your people and from God. How can you talk about integrity? And see, this is what a sinful world always wants to do. They are rabid to call out the sins of Christians. And let any Christian dare to call out the sins of this world, and they will quickly find themselves under the microscope, quickly being reviewed and examined by the world, and every single flaw in their life will be exposed. Because that's what the unbelieving world wants us to believe ultimately, that there's no use. It's just a ragged life and a ragged argument, and there's no hope for this problem of sin and evil in this world. But when David says that I walk in my integrity, when I walk in perfection, we have to follow him a little bit further and listen to what else he says. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. And then come these words, redeem me or ransom me and be gracious to me. David was talking about a different kind of integrity. Not the integrity of a perfect human life. David knew that was impossible. And he had lived that impossibility a number of times in his life. But he knew that God had integrity, and he knew that God gave that integrity to us, the forgiveness of sins, the ransoming of our rejection of him, being bought back again and being saved. Our integrity is Christ's integrity. Our good works are Christ's good works, which he did on behalf of us. And when we look back to that great riot that occurred on Good Friday, we see all sorts of injustices taking place. So much confusion, bloodshed, screaming, yelling, violence. And yet in all of that mess, there was integrity there. There was peace, and there was joy, and there was consolation, because there was Jesus. And Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, lived through all of that, died through all of that, gave his life so that we could be ransomed, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be restored to the integrity of God in Jesus Christ. Beautiful psalm for us to consider. As Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him, he knew that his disciples were heading into a gauntlet themselves, just as he was about to head into that gauntlet. And he knew it would be hard for them, but he made it possible for them by doing it himself. And by rising from the dead, he assured them, and he assures David, and he assures us, you will not slip. God help us. In Jesus, amen. Please rise.